I'm not comfortable to say what the Bible doesn't say. Some people are real quick to do that, but unless I have two very strong witnesses in the Scriptures, I'm not going to let that word be established in my mind. I don't like to quote verses that aren't in the Bible, and I don't believe that you should make statements like that unless you can really back them up with the Word. God can do a lot of things. I mean, I believe that the Bible does say, and I think it's in Matthew 10 and 28, that fear not man who's able to destroy the body, but fear God who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know, there's an awful lot of, like I was saying, people blurring this distinction between what is holy and what is common. You know, what it is to be saved and what it is to be a sinner, you know. And the reason they do that is because they want to justify themselves. They want, actually, what they want to do is turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. You know that everywhere in the Bible where Jesus talked about the judgment day, he judged every man, according to his works. If salvation doesn't save a person from sin, and the Lord judges every man, saint and sinner, if he judges every man according to his works, and salvation doesn't save from sin, then who's got any hope? Nobody's got any hope. The point being, there's got to be a difference between a saved person and a sinner. There's got to be a difference. There's got to be a big difference. In other words, salvation doesn't save you to sin, it saves you from sin. And this is what a lot of the dead church doesn't understand. I call them the dead church because they don't get filled with the Spirit and they don't walk like overcomers. Church is just a byproduct for them. It's not really seeking first the kingdom of God, you know. But you hear this old thing a lot. You hear it especially more nowadays than ever, I think, is I'm just a sinner saved by grace, you know. No, you may have been a sinner. But if you got saved by grace, that's fine. But if you got saved, you're not a sinner. And they get that from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let me show it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and let's start in verse 12 here. Paul says, I thank him that enabled me, even Jesus Christ our Lord. But first of all, if Jesus enabled you, you wouldn't be a sinner, would you? That's the whole point, is we need to learn how to get enabling from God by faith, right? And if you get that enabling, you're certainly not going to offend God. And you're not going to go contrary to his kingdom. Well, he says, I thank him that enabled me, even Jesus Christ our Lord, for that he counted me faithful. Here's a faithful man. Paul was a faithful man. And it goes on to say, appointing me to his service. First of all, that's a condition for being appointed to the Lord's service, is you got to be faithful. Now, there's an awful lot of people who have never proven themselves faithful. They've never been tried enough to find out if they were faithful. They just went to Bible school and went right on in there to teach errors to God's people. Well, Paul was appointed to God's service because he was counted faithful. He said, even though I was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, howbeit I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Now, he obviously wasn't blaspheming the Holy Spirit here, but he was probably blaspheming Jesus. You know, thinking about Paul's life, how he fought with the Christians. He probably blasphemed Jesus, for which Jesus said you would get forgiveness, right? So anyway, he did obtain mercy because he did it in ignorance. In verse 14, and the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. What is saving a sinner? Well, if you know the word saved, the word sozo is the word saved, and it means to deliver, to make whole. What is he saving a sinner from? Sin. He came into the world to save sinners from sin. And he goes on to say, of whom I am chief. Now, this confuses a few folks when they see this. Well, is Paul saying he's the chief of sinner among? No, that's not at all what he's saying. I mean, if you understood what I just read to you, you can tell he was not a sinner. What he's saying was, he is the chiefest who was saved by Christ from sin to come out from among those people. Look what it says, of whom I am chief. Of whom, that means from whom or out of whom I am chief. Chief of what does it mean? Chief of those that Christ saved from sin. That's what he's talking about. He's not saying he is the chiefest sinner of the bunch. If he was, he wouldn't be qualified. This is ridiculous. But you know what? People use this to say, Well, we're just sinners but saved by grace. Surely if Paul was just a sinner saved by grace, that's all we can ever hope to be, right? Oh, that's just crazy. He said, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me as chief might Jesus Christ show forth all his longsuffering for an example of them that should thereafter believe on him unto eternal life." Now, what's the example Paul gives us? The example Paul gives us is, even though he was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, God gave him grace and he became faithful and became obedient. He became enabled. Now, that's the example God's given us. Not that his grace is so great that he can forgive this man while he still stays in his sins. That's obviously not what God's saying there. Why would people want to pervert that to say that? It's very simple. Because if they can make a sinner out of Paul, that lets them off the hook. And they can live the kind of life they want to live. You know, the Bible says in Jude, it says, verse 3, he said, "Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Boy, a lot of people ought to pay attention to that. The faith that was once delivered unto the saints. In other words, the only kind of faith we can have is this faith right here. This book, this Bible. We can't have another religion. We can't add to, can't take away from this. We're to contend earnestly for this faith that they had. This same understanding, this same faith that they had. For there are certain men crept in privily, even they who were of old written of beforehand unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Forward, verse 4. So these people have crept in to the church, is what he's saying. They've crept in, and they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, the grace of God into a permission to live like you want to live. That's what this means. Turning the grace of God into lascivious. And they are denying, whenever they preach this to someone, they are denying the lordship of Christ over that person. Notice what he says. Denying our God, denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. A person that believes this, what they're saying, and a person who preaches this, they deny the lordship of Jesus. Because you are never going to make him Lord if you believe what they say. By turning the grace of God into a license to do what you want to do. You're going to give up the lordship of God. Look, this is where a lot of the so-called church is right now. They have given up trying to serve God. To be disciples, they wouldn't even think of trying to be a disciple, a learner and a follower. The reason is, why? Their idea of what grace is. They don't understand that grace doesn't just cover up sin. Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't, the Bible says, take away sin. That's why God found place for a better covenant. Their problem is they've turned grace into something that it is not. You know, if you go back into Romans chapter, Paul was rebuking the Romans for exactly this. Let me see, Romans chapter 3 and verse 5. Some people say, oh, God's got so much grace because he puts up with our sinful doings, you know. Well, then, let's just do a little more sin and let God have a little more grace, right? I mean, it makes him even greater. I mean, if the worse we are, and the more grace he has for us, the greater he is, right? That's the kind of reasoning people have. Oh, he's a great God, you know. No, that's not what grace is all about. Verse 5 says, "But if our unrighteousness commendeth the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who visits us with wrath?" In other words, hey, if God's having grace and you can live in sin and he's such a great God because you can live in sin but he's having grace and forgiving you, then why is his wrath coming? Is he unrighteous if he puts out wrath? Well, according to their doctrine, he would be. He said, "I speak after the manner of men. God forbid. For then, how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God through my lie abounded unto his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? Why not, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose condemnation is just." In other words, don't worry about it. Grace, God's forgiveness, God's blood covers you. Live the way you want to live, you know. No, the Scriptures doesn't ever give us this idea of a sinner saved by grace. There is not one verse like that in all the Bible that tells us that we're a sinner saved by grace. Let me point out to you just a few verses, okay? Look at Matthew 26 and verse 45. He said, "Then cometh he to the disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that betrayeth me." You know, Jesus clearly delineated the difference between his disciples and sinners. Clearly made a separation. Just as in the Old Testament, if you look up the word sinners and you look through the Old Testament, you'll find out that always the non-believers were called sinners, and that the sinners who were among God's people were judged. The deception is that those sinners are believers. But you know, Jesus gave signs of true believers, didn't he? Look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. 45, huh? Matthew 26. Yeah, Matthew 9 and 13. "But go ye and learn what this meaneth. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." Jesus clearly delineated the difference between the righteous and the sinners. He clearly separated that. Never did he call his disciples sinners. Never did his disciples call themselves sinners. It's contrary to the gospel, first of all, but it's also contrary to the clear delineation of the scripture. Look at Luke, right back where we were, Luke chapter 6, right where we were, and verse 33. You know that if Jesus spoke this way, that's the way God thinks. Luke 6 and 33. "If you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend them of whom you have hoped to receive, what thank have you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive again as much." Obviously, Christians have to come up a little step higher, don't they? Jesus clearly delineated the difference between his disciples and sinners. Never did they ever say that they were sinners saved by grace. That's just turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Those two words can't go together, that you are a sinner and that you are saved by grace. You can say that you were a sinner and that you are saved by grace. That's the only way. You cannot put those two things together. They're contrary one to another. Look at John chapter 9 and verse 31. For this is the reason a lot of people in the so-called church do not get their prayers answered. Not only because they're not educated about faith and not educated of what is the clear will of God, but because they're sinners. "We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and do his will, him he heareth." And obviously, Jesus was proven to the world that he wasn't a sinner, because God was hearing his prayers and God was doing mighty works through him. Look at Romans chapter 5. You ever heard that argument between people that say, well, God doesn't hear the prayer of sinners? And you know what I think? The only prayer God hears from a sinner is a prayer of repentance. The Bible says your sins have separated between you and your God. John 9 and 31. And now I'm in Romans 5 and 8. It says, "But God commendeth his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him." While we were yet sinners, the scripture says. Go on down to verse 19. "For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one shall the many be made righteous." See, salvation is to make people righteous. You say, well, what about the blood covering? Well, the blood covering is necessary for you to obtain righteousness. But as we talked a while back, we saw that the blood covering covered ignorance. But the more light we had, the blood covering had to come back, because the blood covering only covered the ignorance, right? So when we get light, the Bible says we are cleansed by the blood as we walk in the light. 1 John 1:7. So this is the part that the loosely termed Christians don't understand a lot, is that God keeps pulling that blood covering back. He keeps pulling it back because you walk in less ignorance when you find out about what the Word says. But he pulls it back and he gives you grace to overcome it. The Bible says He won't allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able. He pulls it back in order to cleanse you. But if you don't seek knowledge, you're going to be cursed anyway, because knowledge is the way to fruit. Right. You're accountable for the law that is written upon your heart, because that's, and on your mind, He says, your heart and your mind, because that's knowledge. When God takes it out of this word and you understand it, it's written upon your mind. He holds you accountable for it. That's when the blood covering that is over your ignorance is withdrawn, and you have an opportunity to be obedient when you understand and walk in the light. And that's what the light is, the knowledge. And when you walk in the light, the blood doesn't need to cover you. It cleanses you. It cleanses away the wickedness. So it's not there anyway, you see. So that's what I was talking about. However, willful disobedience is not covered by the penalty of Jesus Christ. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. So willful disobedience is not covered by the penalty of Jesus Christ. If a person repents of it, they can be forgiven of it, but they're still going to have to bear the penalty of it. However, the blood covering for a Christian is covering their ignorances. I'm not talking about outward moral disobedience, because everybody in the world knows that's evil and it's wrong. Everybody. The outward moral disobedience. I'm talking about these borderline things that you can, as you come to knowledge, you understand them to be evil. You didn't understand them to be evil before, you know. However, like I say, many, many, many Christians are blurring the line between what God considers to be the righteous and what He considers to be the sinners. That's always turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Look in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 17. We know that Christ ministers to us His righteousness. In fact, He made reconciliation for us, Colossians chapter 1, and that reconciliation is the word katalasso, which means an exchange, and what He gave to us was His righteousness, His wisdom and His truth, His blessings. And what He took from us, obviously, is our sin and our curse. Well, it says here, it says, but if while we sought to be justified in Christ, of course, that's only a Christian, right? Only a Christian seeks to be justified in Christ, right? We ourselves also were found sinners. Is Christ a minister of sin? See, if you're found to be a sinner, it's not what Christ ministered unto you. Christ doesn't minister sin. And if a person is found to be in sin and they know they're in sin, then that's not a blood covering. They're out there where the devil can loose his curse on them. And God can minister His curse to them and bring them to repentance and put the fear of God in them, right? Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, wherefore also He is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God. What does He mean by that? Save, or actually it says completely. Probably some of your Bibles have a note there. He's able to save completely. You know, what Paul is calling salvation here is deliverance from sin. That's what he's calling salvation. And he says God is able to save a person completely. The Bible says, Paul also said in the book of Acts, he says, we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What was he talking about? He was talking about the manifestation of salvation. We think about salvation, and we claim that we have salvation, but we need to remember that what we're claiming by faith. We're claiming that we are saved, that we've been saved. Okay? And what you're saying is that you've been delivered from sin. You know the word saved is the same word delivered, and it's the same word made whole used in the Scriptures. So when you say you're saved, you're saying you've been separated from sin. You've been saved from sin. That's what saved means. There's a lot of people who don't realize that. They think that saved is when they ask Jesus to be their personal Savior, and then God says, okay, you can go to heaven. Well, that's not what salvation is at all. That's not what it means at all. Saved is saved from the curse of what? Sin and of death. The curse of sin. The twofold, not only the curse of sin, but the curse of death, the penalty for sin. Right? He saved us from the curse of sin. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's able to save completely them that draw near unto God through Him. Well, why do we say we're saved then? We say we're saved by faith. We do what Jesus commanded us to do. He said, when you pray, believe you have received. We are correct to say that we are saved because we confess that by faith. But let me tell you something. If there's no fruit born to that confession, then you're not going to be saved. The fruit born of that confession is what?
Deliverance from sin.
Sanctification. Sanctification is the separation of you from sin unto God. That's what sanctification is. The Bible says, without sanctification, no man shall see the Lord. No man shall see the Lord. And so he said he's able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, holy, guileless, undefiled, separated from sinners. Our high priest is separated from sinners. We better not be sinners. That's what he says. And made higher than the heavens. Our high priest is separated from sinners. If we're a sinner saved by grace, we're in trouble. This is a lie. This is a lie that a lot of these dead churches have foisted upon their people so that they can accept themselves. It's kind of like the psychology of nowadays, that people don't be condemned by your sin, just accept yourself, you know. Yeah, that's the process of a sinner saved by grace. But what he was a sinner, and what he is saved by grace. And if you say you're both at the same time, then you are schizophrenic. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, right where we started, where Paul was preaching this message, you know. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. A while back we mentioned this verse when we were talking about the people that were under the curse of the law, and how that even the wicked are under the curse of the law. The wicked of this world are under the curse of the law. I pointed out that the Bible says that whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. The Scripture says that. The Scripture cannot be broken. And every sinner is under that curse. That's why nations conquer nations, and then they're conquered themselves, you see, because the curse just keeps going on and on and on. It never ends until God ends this earth. That curse will never end. Because people are killed by people, then they are killed. Whoso takes the sword will die with the sword. Well, you know, Paul says here in verse 9, as knowing this, that law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the unruly, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for abusers of themselves with men, for men stealers, for liars, for false swearers, and if there be any other thing contrary to sound doctrine. This is what he identifies as sinners. And he says the curse of the law is going to be upon these sinners. Well, the Bible says we've come out from under the curse of the law. In fact, Jesus became a curse for us, Galatians chapter 3. Therefore, we can't be sinners. Everybody seeing where I'm going? By the way, if God's curse falls upon sinners and he judges sinners. Well, I'll tell you what. Turn to Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33 and 14. You know, Paul told Timothy one time, he says, in a great house there's vessels of wood and vessels of hay and gold and silver. He says, if a man purges himself from these, he will be sanctified, meet for the master's use. If a man purges himself from the wood and the hay and the stubble of life, and there's nothing but the gold and silver left, he's ready to be used by God. You know, some people are not interested in the purging by fire of the wood, hay, and stubble. They're just interested in accepting themselves the way they are. They're quite happy to be a sinner, you see. That's what's going to separate between the true saints and the true sinners, is the wicked are happy to be accepted by religion. They're happy to be justified by religion. But just don't tell them they got to take up their cross. It's all right if you tell them Jesus took up his cross. But just don't you dare tell them they got to take up their cross, or you'll find out who they really are. I mean, the Bible says in 1 John 3:16 that we got to lay down our lives for the brethren. Right? Everybody loves John 3:16, but they don't like 1 John 3:16. You can find out if a person's a saint or a sinner when you give the demands of Jesus, except you take up your cross and follow me. You can't be my disciple. You start showing the demands, not just their demands, but his demand, and you'll find out if this person is a true saint or a true sinner. Because the saint is going to be moved by the Scripture, and the sinner is not. 33 and 13, hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling hath seized the godless ones. the sinners in Zion are the godless ones, right? Who among us can dwell with the devouring fire? You know, if you preach the truth, they'll leave. You know why the churches are being filled up with tares? Because they won't preach the truth. If you preach the truth, you're not going to be popular. Jesus said so. Then how does a church and a person get popular? All they have to do is not teach the truth. It says, who among us can dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? See, they don't want the wood, hay, and the stubble burnt up. They don't want to go through that to come out with the gold and silver. It's just not worth it to them, you see. You know how we looked at a while back how that we are the burnt offering that was talked about in the Old Testament, offering up our bodies as a living sacrifice. If we're not going through the fire and the wood, hay, and stubble, or the flesh, the burnt offering was the flesh, right? If the flesh is not being burnt up, then we're not accepted by God. He said the thing that was acceptable was this smell of burnt flesh. He wants to smell burnt flesh. If he's not smelling burnt flesh, then you're a sinner. That's the problem. The beast is going to come and take away the burnt offering. And he's doing it right now through the false prophets. He's taking away the burnt offering. No sacrifice, just accept Jesus. What about him accepting you? Does he accept you? That's the whole point, you know. Well, the beast has always taken away the continual burnt offering. So it's been a continual burnt offering, by the way. It's not going to start with the Jews. There's been a continual burnt offering since the time of Jesus. And that continual burnt offering has been his saints. They are the continual burnt offering. It's not going to start. The Bible don't say that it's going to start with the tribulation. That's a false doctrine. It's not there. They think that because they think it's talking about the Jews starting a continual burnt offering. But that's just not true. The saints are the ones that can give up a continual burnt offering. That's what the Scriptures is talking about. Well, he says, who among us can dwell? These sinners in Zion are saying, who among us can dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? And God gives an answer. He says, he that walks righteously, speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, that shakes his hands from taking a bribe, that stops his ears from hearing of blood, that shuts his eyes from looking upon evil, he that dwells on high, his place of defense shall be the strongholds or the munitions of the rocks. In other words, they're going to abide in the Word, right? His bread shall be given him, and his water shall be sure. And his eyes, look here, shall see the King in his beauty. How about that? There's your answer, Verna, right? That's the eyes that are going to see the King, right there. The sinners in Zion, though they refuse to be a burnt offering, to present their bodies as a living sacrifice, they will be burnt. You realize that? It doesn't make any difference. They're still going to be burnt. Look at Amos. Amos chapter 9. Except they won't have any gold and silver. That's the only problem. Amos chapter 9 and verse 10. Now, this is a good exhortation for the days that are coming upon America, because this verse is going to be fulfilled shortly in America. Amos chapter 9 and verse 10. God's going to rebuild Zion, and he's going to put his king over Zion, David. Amos 9 and 10 says, all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword. So therefore, if you are a sinner saved by grace, then you are going to be one of those that's going to die by the sword. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the evil shall not overtake, nor meet us. Well, that identifies who's saying that nowadays, isn't it? I mean, you look around you at the corruption, at the great falling away that's in the church, and how can anybody look out there and say that this nation doesn't deserve God's wrath? Well, I can tell you who would say that. The person who is content to live in sin. That's who would say that. They're content to live in sin. Because then it justifies them. They don't want to think about God's wrath. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword. God's bringing his judgment on the sinners that are called God's people. Look at Jude, verse 15. Go back to 14. And to these also Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their works of ungodliness, which they have ungodly wrought, and of all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, showing respect of persons for the sake of advantage. The sinners he's identifying here are people who show respect of persons for the sake of advantage. You know what that describes? Got any idea what that describes? Huh? Well, yeah, it describes false prophets. It also describes denominationalism. In fact, if you go down to verse 19, it says, "These are they who make separations, sensual, having not the Spirit." This identifies people who show respect of persons for the sake of advantage. If you'll notice, the book of Jude is not written to the wicked. It's written to God's people and about the wicked that are among God's people. He talks about those who are twice dead and plucked up by the roots. You have to be twice born to be plucked up, to be twice dead, right? And then plucked up by the roots. This is written to the wicked among God's people, warning them. That's what this book is written to. And what he's talking about here is, he's saying, hey, the sinners are not going to escape God's wrath. When God comes with his saints, all the sinners will be here to be judged. Luke 6. We keep going to Luke 6 a lot, don't we? In verse 23, it says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and reproach you." Who is this that's doing the separating? The sinners that God said he was going to judge, those who were making separations. He says, "They separate you from their company and reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same manner did their fathers unto the prophets." He's talking about the religious folks now. He's talking about the people who have been called God's people, that are making separations. And he said, just rejoice. You know, the Bible talks about, "Woe unto them that join house to house until there be no room, and you be made to sit in the midst of the land." You know what that means? I'll tell you what I felt like the Lord showed me it meant. It meant that there's nothing out there but these religious denominations that are going astray, and they don't leave any room for you, and they shut you out. That's what's happening. You know what? That's not strange. That happened in Jesus' day. The exact same thing happened in Jesus' day. They were going astray. Nobody could teach them any different. It's kind of like what Paul said in 2 Timothy. He says, chapter 3, he says, "Holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof, from these turn away. For of these are they that creep into houses and take captive silly women, laden with sins, led away by divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Well, he's talking to religious folks there. He said, in the beginning of that chapter, he says, "But know this, that in the last days, grievous times shall come." And he goes on to talk about these religious folks now. These are religious folks he's talking about. You see, these houses have been taken captive, these silly women. And I'm not using that term negatively about women. It's just that God is identifying these religious denominations as women, as he always did in the Scriptures. Even in the Old Testament. Remember, "Tremble, ye women that are at ease." God told them the ingathering would not come. That's why he told them to tremble, he says, because the ingathering is not going to come. They think, oh, we'll just live the way we want to live and we'll all fly away and the world will go through tribulation. Oh, no. Sinners aren't going anywhere. Remember, they're going to be here for the judgment and the wrath of God. The sinners among God's people are going to be destroyed by this thing that's coming. That's what the Bible says. But those that make separations, God doesn't look on that lightly. First of all, it's contrary to the gospel. It's contrary to the reconciliation in Colossians 1 and 22. I mentioned it a few minutes ago. To say that you're a sinner saved by grace, it's just not true. If a person believes that, then they're not going to be an overcomer. Because the faith that we have in the reconciliation causes us to be an overcomer. It says, Colossians 1 and 22, it says, "Now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish before him. If so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel." So look, right now we're reconciled with God. That means we're no longer sinners. We are not sinners, even by faith. we are not sinners. We're not sinners because our sins were put upon that cross, all of them. And our old sinful flesh was nailed to that cross. And God gave us His righteousness. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it's no longer I that sin. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. 2 and 20. It's no longer I that live. It's Christ that lives in me. If Christ lives in us, then we can't be sinners. We can't claim to be sinners. And if there is a reconciliation, He says, if you're going to be proven to be blemishless and unreprovable, then you cannot be moved away from the faith of the gospel. Faith of the gospel is believing that Jesus took away your sins. He delivered you from sins. He set you free from sin. If you're moved away from that, guess what? You're not going to be found blemishless. And He says, the only reason that you are now reconciled is because you believe that. Is that you believe you are not a sinner. That instead it is Christ that lives in you. And you look in the mirror and you see Jesus instead of your old sinful self. The person who sees sinful self, guess what? He's going to be a hearer of the word and not a doer. That's what the Bible says. He's got no power to obey. None. And the people who claim this, you just look at their life. You'll find out that generally they don't have the power to obey. But they don't think it's necessary either. Their doctrine does not necessitate obedience. But a disciple has to be obedient. I feel so sorry for people who live in willful disobedience, and they've been told that if they're sorry for that, they're going to go straight to heaven. But He says, don't be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. I just quoted to you 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10. Don't be deceived. These people are not going to heaven. They will not go to heaven. And He says, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the grace of God delivers from sin. It has to. And you know, I feel like the Lord's told me this too, that a lot of people, they are putting, we were talking about this a little while ago, they are putting the responsibility on some kind of a demon. Now, I believe in demons. You know that. I believe in casting out demons. But God tells us to repent from sin. You know, Satan is called Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. What draws a fly? Stink, usually, right? Well, listen, I don't think you have any problem with demons if you get rid of the stink. If a person will repent, you know, the Bible don't say that your problem is you need to cast out. Now, listen, this may be true, that the problem could be a demon. But the flies come because of the stink. Get rid of the stink, the flies won't hang around. I mean, I believe if a person repents, the flies won't hang around. You got to have an airport for a plane to land on, right? Get rid of the runway, the plane won't land, right? That's the problem, I think, that people would push that responsibility off on whether they can get delivered of this spirit or not. No, the Bible don't say that. The Bible says repent. The Bible says repent. You find a person that you can't cast the demon out of or it won't stay out of them, guess what? The problem is they won't repent. Just back off and wait for a more convenient time. Maybe they'll repent. Maybe the fear of God will be in them. You say, well, some people don't have faith to cast out. That's true, too. Some people don't have the faith to cast out demons. I believe that. And I believe there's a problem with that in the church. But I've seen demons cast out of people that come right back. In other words, they recognize the authority, but they know that there's some stink there somewhere. Guess what? If you're sitting in amongst a bunch of people who are sinners saved by grace, you better get out of there. You better get out of there. Look at this verse in Psalm chapter 1. I believe it says this. Psalm chapter 1. Now, it's amazing now. You read the Psalms, how it clearly makes a difference between the sinners and the saints. Psalm 1 and 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Verse 5, wherefore the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. You got that? That means you can have an awful lot of big congregations out there, just full of people, not running anybody off, not offending anybody with any word, but they'd be on the broad road. We obviously can see that it's not in the multitudes. I tell you, you have to have enough gospel to run the sinners off unless they want to repent. You know, in the early church, people were afraid to join themselves to the early church. I mean, they saw these judgments like Ananias and Sapphira, you know. God, because the early church was holy, He protected them and He divided people like Ananias and Sapphira away from them. Soon, the church is going to be back in the same kind of condition. Believe me, it's coming back to that. To where when sinners come in there, they either are going to repent or they're going to leave or they're going to die. And the sinners are going to be afraid to join themselves to the disciples. Look at Psalm 51 in verse 13. If a person is a sinner saved by grace, then they haven't been converted yet. Well, when we were a sinner, we weren't yet saved. We were a sinner and we got saved by grace.
Everybody's been there.
Yeah, everybody's been there. But if you are still a sinner,
nobody should be saved.
No, if you are still a sinner, then you haven't been converted. That's what it says right here. It says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." I was a sinner, and I am saved by grace. I mean, that's wrong for them to teach. It's okay for them to teach sinners that don't want to repent. But a Christian should never say that, because they're always going to be an alcoholic if they say that. "Be it unto you according to your words. As you have spoken in my ears, so shall it be unto you. Be it unto you according to your faith." And they believe that they're always going to be alcoholics, and they will be. They won't overcome that. Psalm 26, verse 8, and verse 9. "Lord, I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thy glory dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with men of blood." See, what it says there is basically that if you're a sinner, you haven't been converted yet. You have to be converted. Well, here, the habitation of God's house, if you're gathering there, you're not really gathering with the sinners. Did you know that? God's house is not a building. God's house is where God's people dwell. You might be in God's house, and the guy sitting next to you might not be in God's house. See what I'm talking about? Even though you're in the same building, you're still not in God's house. The righteous are in God's house. The guy sitting next to you is in the same building with you, but he's not in God's house. He's a sinner. No, I'm talking about God's house is a spiritual building. You know, that only, according to Ephesians, that only the saints are in. It's a building that's being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, hey, God's building a building that's called his house, but the sinner, he might be in the same physical building with you, but he's not in God's house. Never will be until he repents. If he gets in God's house, he'll be dead. Because the only way you can come into the presence of the Lord is you got to die. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You got to die to self is what I'm talking about. So, you know, for two reasons. First of all, if you're saved, you're not a sinner. And second of all, if you're saved, you've got no business confessing yourself to be a sinner. If you are, you're not believing the gospel. You're not confessing. You're not holding fast the confession of your hope that it waver not. You're being double-minded. You're offering to your high priest, who offers your confession before the Father, an evil confession. You're bringing a bad report. I don't know how many other ways we can say it. The same thing over and over and over. It's not the good confession that God told us. If you don't confess Him before men, He won't confess you before the Father. And confessing Him before men is to speak the same as. That's what the word means, homologeo, to speak the same as. I mean, you know that God has put religion here as a trial for us, you know? It is, it's a trial. It's a trial whether you're going to believe the traditions of men that seem to be profitable for your flesh, that seem to be fulfilling your lusts in the flesh, you know, or whether you're going to believe the Word of God. You know what I told my sister? My sister is a psychiatrist, and we were talking, you know, about, she says that she helps people, and I said that I told her, well, I can only help a certain kind of person, and that is the kind of person who will humble themselves to the Word of God. I says, if they'll do that, I can help them. I says, but I really don't think that you psychiatrists help people as much as you think you do. I said, it seems to me that when you find out what people's problems are, if you find out what their problems are, then you pacify them. Rather than point them to their sins so that they'll repent and accept the one thing that will deliver them from the curse, which is Jesus Christ. I says, you pacify them. How many of these, and I told her, I says, how many of these old folks in these homes around here that are on these drugs, have they ever been healed by psychiatrists? I says, how many people do you actually heal? I says, or is it really that the drugs make that person manageable? That the drugs make them to where the demons can no longer use them? I said, that's the difference between psychiatry and the gospel. I says, there's actually no healing in psychiatry. They're just pacifying people with drugs. Finding out what drug pacifies this demon and this person, this lust and this person. I says, there's nobody getting healed there. There is, if there is any deliverance in psychiatry, then the gospel is not true. The Bible says that there's only one way to get delivered from the curse, and that's the gospel. And that entails repenting, facing your sin, admitting it is sin, confessing your sin, and turning to God, and accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The only deliverance, the only real healing. The rest of these people, none of them are getting healed. None of them. And I said, what is worse than that is if you pacify a person in their sin so that they are content in their sin through that drug until they fall off into hell. So that's my argument with psychiatry. You're just pacifying that person, making them manageable with the people around them, making them acceptable with the people around them, and they're pacified and they're happy until they fall off into hell. But the curse was put here to make people unhappy. Unhappy with themselves, unhappy with their situation, until they become so miserable that they cry out to God in repentance and turn to the gospel. So that's the difference, and I told her, this is the difference between psychiatry and the gospel. The curse is supposed to make people miserable. They're supposed to be miserable. And do you know this? Let me say this. Do you know the people, the profession that goes to psychiatrists the most is psychiatrists? Well, you know what? I think when you're talking about a psychiatrist being an unsaved person, dealing with all these sick folk, many of these sick folk being oppressed by demon spirits, it doesn't surprise me a bit that a psychiatrist would need help more than the next guy. And it wouldn't surprise me a bit if he'd be more perverted than the next guy, if he don't get away from this, because, you know, you just can't handle all this demonic oppression. Because, see, psychiatry and the gospel are contrary one to another. The gospel is the only way a person can really get delivered and saved. If a Christian is a psychiatrist, they can be a very useful person. But the only person, I'm going to say this now, the only person they'll really be able to help is the person who will repent. The rest of the people, they'll just have to pacify them or stupefy them. That's what they do, a real good job of stupefying them until, like I said, they fall off into hell. But they can only, I told my sister that, I says, you can help people the way you can help people, but I says, I can only help a really narrow margin of people. She is coming, I believe she's coming to the Lord. I mean, she is one of the few psychiatrists I know of that believes in demon spirits. And she believes, in her mind, she believes in the Lord. She has never turned her life over to the Lord, but she believes in the Lord. And I believe she's on the way, and I believe God is using a lot of this to show her. But I never talked to another psychiatrist that believes in demon spirits. She believes in them. The reason there's a difference in a murderer, and the reason there's a difference in a fornicator, and the reason there's a difference in a pervert, is because the sin changed their body, not the other way around. They got things backwards. They're saying, hey, this person is different, that's why he's a sinner. No, he's different because he is a sinner. The curse comes upon the sinner. The reason they are cursed physically in their body is because they are a sinner. It's not the other way around. They think, hey, this poor person's sinning because he's cursed. No, that's backwards. It don't work that way. Well, like I said, you really honestly can't be a Christian psychiatrist because they're too contrary. Now, you can masquerade as a psychiatrist, and they can give you the title of psychiatrist, but if you're a Christian, you're going to be preaching the gospel to them. And that's different from psychiatry, totally different. Well, some of those are psychiatrists now. They shouldn't be Christians. The thing is, neither one of them is looking for the root problem, which is sin.
Right.